for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I am live with you today. Good to be here. You like my t-shirt? I promise you, it says 2X on the tag. And the head hole was this big. Okay? Maybe a Kenyan 2X and a Mike Hoggard 2X are two different things. Anyway, this is the one that they wear in Turkana, Kenya. Well, not the same one. Somebody else didn't wear this, send it over here. But they got me a t-shirt, so I'm had it for a while, just never wore it. They spelled program wrong. That's how you know Kenya was a former British colony, because they spell program with an M-E on the end of it. That's the way they do it in Kenya. When I preached to the Kenyans in Kilimbombogo, great church, great pastor, Pastor Kilonzo. I will never forget as long as I live. But what I did was I showed the people of Kenya, and I do this now. Those of you who are listening on Watchman FM in Samburu, Kenya, or Ekayokan Radio in Turkana, Kenya. I never say this, but I don't know if you're aware. If you're listening on the radio station right now and you want to watch, you want to see me, then go to sermonaudio.com/Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, or facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. It's all one word, even though it's not really one word. It's written out as you get it. Anyway, go there. You'll be able to see the program live. You'll be able to see the graphics I'm going to put up. And I've got stuff. Again, this is going to be loaded Thursday. But anyway, those of you who are listening on the radio, and if you've got some cell phone minutes, you can go and watch for a while if you want to. But when I spoke to the people of Kenya, God laid this on my heart. If you know anything about the history of Africa, you know that at various times, different nations settled or colonized various parts of Africa. The Dutch in South Africa, of course. The French over in West Africa. That's why you have, it's not Ivory Coast anymore, it's Côte d'Ivoire or something like that. Pardon my French. But they're primarily French-speaking over in Western Africa. But the African nations of Tanzania, Kenya used to be known as British East Africa. And in 1963, Kenya became their own republic, a parliamentary-style government similar to what you have, not exactly like, but what's similar to what you have in Great Britain. And the thing that I shared with the Kenyans is this, because I laid it on them about the King James. And they believed it. They did. Once they saw Daniel 3:25 in the Swahili Bible saying that the man in the fiery furnace was a son of the gods, Mwana wa Miungu, it made them angry. They wept. I'll never forget that as long as I live. And I said, I want you to think about it now for a minute. Here, your ancestors, your forefathers in Africa were pagans. They were heathens. It's not a racist statement. Paul used that word, the heathen, in reference to basically every Gentile in the world. And it has to do with their religious practices. They are without God. And so Great Britain came, and they brought ships, and they did trading. Yeah, they didn't treat some of the Kenyan people very well. But understand, God always has a plan. He always does. And this really feeds into what I talked about Tuesday, what I'm going to talk about today, is understand, people, that God still planned all of this. Every bit of it. The riot, the protest, the communism, everything. The noose hanging in Bubba's garage. Don't know about that? Get ready. God planned all of this. Every bit of it. And God planned for the British to go to the area of Kenya, Tanzania. Can't remember where else. But here's what they did. They brought tea. So during the course of the preaching in Kilimambogo, Pastor Kalonzo would stand up a couple times and say, "It is time for us to take our tea." And you should have heard me trying to explain iced tea to the Kenyans. They're sitting there. They like it hot with milk and sugar. And I said, "Oh, listen, there's nothing better in America than working outside all day, getting all hot, and coming in with a great big glass of sweet iced tea." And the Kenyan said, "Ooh, we don't think we would like that." I'm going, "Oh, come on." So anyway, they take their tea, and they play soccer, and they play cricket, and they speak English. They read a lot of the billboards all throughout Kenya are in English. Most everybody in the country speaks English, although in some cases with, I will say, a different accent than mine. So here's what God did for you people. He brought these white Mzungu into your country. They left, but they didn't leave. They didn't leave you empty-handed. They gave you a gift. They gave you the gift of being able to read the absolute number one world's best Bible ever in the history of mankind. Somebody say amen. I gotta turn my sound effects up. What's going on with my sound effects here? I need some volume on this puppy. Uh-oh, it's electrocuting me. Anyway, where is the volume on this? You know, I haven't turned this iPad off in months. There it is. See how that is. There we go. All right. Anyway, good to be with you today. Let me, speaking of England, let me put up on the screen what I mentioned the other day. I'm going to correct a couple things that I said. I was wrong. But let me show you this. This is where I got the story about Rice Krispies, Snap Crackle Pop, Aunt Jemima. This is where I got it. A woman by the name of Fiona Onasanya, who was a member of parliament in England, got fired. She got fired because she broke the law, tried to cover it up, and did prison time. So she's the one that said, "Kellogg's UK, as you are yet to reply to my email," she sent Kellogg's in the UK an email. And they, you know, she's complaining that they didn't answer it. They were probably too busy laughing at her. Good night. Cocoa Pops and Rice Krispies have the same composition except for the CPs are brown and chocolate flavored. So I was wondering why Rice Krispies have three white boys representing the brand and Cocoa Pops have a monkey. You're an idiot. She said, except for the fact that Cocoa Pops are brown and chocolate flavored. That's why they put a brown monkey on the cover of it, you idiot. That's why they did that. And what she's wanting to say is, she's wanting to say that the fact that a monkey adorns the box of Cocoa Pops in Great Britain, that the monkey really isn't a monkey. It's a racist way of referring to black people. That's what she's fantasizing racism. Fantasizing racism. She invented racism in her mind that obviously, for no other reason, this cereal called Cocoa Pops that is brown and tastes like chocolate, for no reason whatsoever, they put a monkey on the box. So obviously, it is a veiled reference to all black people are monkeys. That's what she's saying. It's stupid to say stuff like that. I would have fired her from Parliament just for that. Well, I'm sorry, but you're not smart enough to sit here with the rest of us and vote for important laws for our countries. Get out. But that's where it came from. Now, let me, what else was I going to share? Oh, my goodness, this one. Now, remember Tuesday, I was talking about the false balance. God hates a false balance, an unjust scale. He hates it. And it doesn't matter where it is, who's using it, or how they're using it. If it's unjust, God hates it. If you are trying to outweigh something, God hates it. If you've got a set of scales, whether it's justice or whether it's merchandise or whatever it is, you don't cheat your neighbor. You don't sell your neighbor a car that you say is top of the line, runs excellent, never had a problem out of it, if it's a piece of junk. You don't do that to your neighbor. I had that done to me. We ended up with a kid dumped in literally our front doorstep. His mother went to prison, and she literally dropped him off at the church because she had to go to prison. And, I mean, we knew the woman. The boy went to our Christian school at the time, so he was about 15, 16 years old. So we kept him for a little while and helped him buy a car. And we looked in the paper, and we saw this car. And the guy said, man, it runs great. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Best car you've ever had, blah, blah, blah. We bought it. The thing was a piece of junk. Piece of absolute junk. And so you don't do that to people. You don't cheat your neighbor. You don't lie. So why does this Oregon County, a county in the state of Oregon, United States of America, with liberty and justice for all, why is it now? And this is according to CNN. The article says people of color are exempt from an Oregon County's mask mandate over concerns about racial profiling. Now, no such racial profiling situation exists. No black person in this Oregon County has gone in and someone said, oh no, a black man wearing a mask. I bet he's going to rob the place. No one's done that. No one's complaining. So what they did was, this is Lincoln County. Imagine the irony of it. Lincoln. Named after who? And if you say an automobile, I'm going to reach through there and slap you. Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. You know, the guy who defended the black American, gave them their rights, freed them from slavery, and was willing to fight a bloody war over it for the benefit of every black, slave, or any other color slave in this country, for the benefit of every black slave in this country, Abraham Lincoln lost his life because of that. Lost his life and sent thousands to the grave in one of the most bloody wars in America to free the black slave. And they want to tear his statue down all over the country, too, because apparently he's a racist, too. So Lincoln County, Oregon requires most residents to wear face coverings in public settings, indoors or outdoors. Overwhelmingly, White County will not require non-white residents to wear them if they fear harassment. That's an unjust balance. That's tipping the scales. It is. If I were black, I would be offended at that. To me, and I want you to follow me on this, this is more stereotyping blacks than if I was to say all blacks eat watermelon and eat chicken. If I were to say that, that would be stereotyping a black person. This is more stereotyping them than what I just said. It assumes the idea that everybody thinks that if a black man or a woman comes into a place of business, he obviously is there to rob the place, or it may be construed that he might be there to rob the place. And to me, that's more racist than anything. If I were living in this county and I were black, I would protest that law and say, excuse me, we don't need whitey's help here. Don't do us any favors. But it's an unjust balance. It is saying to a group of people that they can get by with breaking what amounts to an unconstitutional law to begin with. And the only people now who have rights are people of color. Now, do you understand what's been going on in China in the digital age in the last few years? You understand what's going on over there? They have had a system now where they award social credit points to people in China who exhibit good communist behavior. In other words, if you are at a university or you're in a workplace and you've never made anti-government speeches, you've never talked about and anything against the communist government, if you are 100% pro-commie and everybody around you knows you're a dedicated commie and you're communist this and communist that, you get points for that. You get points. I don't know what the rewards are, but you get points for that. They bless that. They want you to be a good commie. And we're going toward that in this country right now. Anything that is deemed not politically correct, and they keep moving the bar of what's correct. They keep changing the goal line. If you think that you find, let's say you're in your 70s, so you grew up in a time when, yes, there was a lot of racism. But you've kind of grown past that. You've overcome that. And you're fine. You know, you've got black neighbors. You've got black grandkids. So if you think now that you've made great strides in not being a racist, think again. Because every time that everybody positions themselves to fall in line with what the loudmouths declare, they move the goal line. They change the standard so that you have to keep moving every time they move the standard. What was politically correct for the last 10 years, well, that's nothing. They keep changing it, so you have to keep moving in their direction, which is left and never right. They keep changing it. What does that sound like to you? Let me pull out a verse of scripture here, since that's what we need to do anyway. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. And let's talk about the strange woman, shall we? Okay, we know who she is. We know that the strange woman represents a spirit that is in this world. If you read Proverbs, you will see this. God showed me this several years ago. There's two women in the book of Proverbs. There is the beautifully adorned wise woman. She represents the church. She is referred to as wisdom. No, she is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom, but the Holy Spirit's not a woman. So she represents a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. She is the, what was the Proverbs 31 woman? Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. That's who she is. Okay? But then we have the strange woman. So figure that one out. Who is that? That's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And what the Bible says about her, let me put that one on the screen. That's a good one. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Which is why our Bibles have to be sharper than that. Sharper is what Paul said, than any two-edged sword, including hers. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold in hell. Here it is, right here. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Now, this has to do with philosophy. When you ponder life, when you think about what's right and wrong, remember, people have come a long way in this country, a long way away from the days when a little black girl couldn't go to an all-white elementary school in Little Rock, Arkansas. We've come a long, long way from that, except for Sleepy Joe Biden. But we've come away from that, and rightfully so. So now, if you are pondering the path of your life and you say, you know what, back when I was growing up, you know, we all hated black people. We called them the N-word. We said this, we said that, and it's different now, and we can't be that way anymore, and on and on and on, right? Well, if you're feeling good about yourself, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, and the rest of them have got news for you, brother and sister. You're still a racist pig, and you always will be, because every time you change your opinion about something, they're going to alter what they demand out of you. They're going to change it. They're going to keep moving it and changing it, because, believe it or not, Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, Barack Obama, none of these people, and none of these leftist liberals, none of them want a situation in this country where there is actual equality and stability. None of them want that. Do you know why? They gain their power from instability. They gain their political power and their money from things being as bad as they possibly can be. That's where they derive their power. Jesse Jackson, Rainbow Coalition. Do you know how, I mean, he was Martin Luther King's right-hand man. Do you know how he got so wealthy? Not preaching. He had a 501c3 organization, tax exempt. Jackson would go to big corporations like McDonald's, IBM, you know, places like Fortune 500 companies. And he'd sit down with them and he'd say, look, you don't have enough black people working for you. So here's what, and if the company said, well, look, this is practically an all-white county, in an all-white area, okay, maybe 2% of the population is black, and yet we have 30% of the people that work here that are black. Jackson said, doesn't matter, you don't have enough. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call the news, we're going to call the local news, we're going to call national news. I know some people, they'll send people right out. If I make a phone call, they'll come right out. We're going to set up a picket line. We've already got signs made up, and we're gonna protest out in front of your corporate headquarters and talk about how racist you are and how much and you don't hire blacks and anything that you might have said when you were in college. We're gonna bring that up too. And we're gonna basically smear this company into the toilet. Your stock's gonna drop instantly. So the guy says, what do you want? Jackson says, okay, how about a $10 million donation to the Rainbow Coalition? And agree to hire a few more. That's it? Yep, that's it. That's all it takes. Okay, it's done. And that's how he got his money. Believe it or not. That's how he got his money. So they don't want things to be right. They don't want things to be stable. They don't want equality. They don't. They want this country as unstable as possible so that they get their power back. So, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. So, ask yourself the question, can you define racism? Can you define racism? And no matter what definition you come up with, you're still going to be wrong. You're never going to be able to succeed in understanding the way they see racism today and then what they change it into next week. It's always going to change. And you are never not going to be a racist. Never. It's never going to happen. Now, I've got a ton more articles to show you. I'm going to go ahead and do this now. If I can find the article here. Here it is. I was wrong Tuesday. Yep. Mike got it wrong. It wasn't a federal judge that Trump fired. It was a federal prosecutor. I got it wrong. But the gist of the story was right. Fired New York prosecutor was given Biden Ukraine allegations in 2018, but didn't follow up. Emails show. Ukraine prosecutors didn't want the political spectacle that became impeachment and simply sought to turn over evidence about Joe Biden and election interference to U.S. prosecutors, memos show. Now, there is a video that came out the other day, and it's a press conference in the Ukraine. And the government of the Ukraine captured, seized $6 million U.S. cash. I think I talked about this. And what it was a bribe. It was a bribe from Burisma to a government official who was investigating Burisma and the Biden family and the Kerry family. John Kerry's, I think it's his grandson. Here I am probably wrong again, but someone directly related to John Kerry, and I think it's his grandson, you can check this out, is also on the board of Burisma. So you got John Kerry, senator, he ran for president. Joe Biden, senator, running for president. Their sons, their offspring, sitting on the board of directors. What do you have to do? And Biden's son was getting paid almost $100,000 a month to sit on that board. Over $1 million a year he was pulling in just off his name being on the board of a very corrupt gas company in the Ukraine. It's a gas company, I can't remember who said this, with no gas pumps. It's a gas company that doesn't have any electric generators. It's an energy company that somehow doesn't produce electric. Or something like that. It's nothing but a corrupt slush fund. And they're stealing money everywhere, hiding it out in bank accounts. And they've got Joe Biden's son, Hunter Biden, on the board of directors, paying him over $1 million a year. And John Kerry's grandson, son, something like that. So they captured, so there was an investigation. A $50 million bribe was brought in to from Burisma to get the investigation to stop. And it was in U.S. cash. Why U.S. currency? But the press conference from the Ukrainian government, they specifically named Burisma and the Biden family, specifically by name, accusing Burisma and the Biden family of offering a $50 million U.S. dollar bribe to get the investigators to stop the investigation into the corruption of Burisma and the Biden family. So here is the New York prosecutor that has been sitting now on evidence, along with the Anthony Weiner laptop, been sitting on the evidence now all this time, won't touch it, covering it up, not acting on it. You see, now do you see why he was fired? One thing you know about Donald Trump, if you don't produce, you're fired. Okay? If you don't keep up with him, and he hires you to do a job, and you don't do the job, you can call it politics all you want to, but if he hires you to do a job, and you don't do the job, you're going home. That's it. That's all there is to it. Now, let me show you, this is not going to be related to the Bidens, Burisma, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, anything like that, but this is important because I've been talking about the last year or so, I've been sticking my neck out talking about UFOs. Are they real? Yeah. Your government thinks so. Classified UFO briefings may have left senators disturbed, experts say. U.S. Navy confirms multiple UFO videos are real. Navy acknowledges videos and statement reaction from UFO expert Nick Pope. He was the guy that worked for the British government to investigate UFOs. On Tuesday, the Senate Intelligence Committee made the unusual request to ask the Pentagon for a detailed, unclassified report on unidentified aerial phenomenon that some believe may not be of this world. There's no doubt they're not of this world. One expert thinks this may stem from lawmakers, quote, being disturbed by what they heard. I welcome this long overdue development, Nick Pope, a former employee and UFO investigator for Britain's Ministry of Defense, said in an email to Fox News. It suggests that those senators who received last year's classified briefing on UFOs were disturbed by it and weren't satisfied with the current DOD position, i.e., which means such as, or an example, simply stating that the mystery objects encountered by naval aviators remain unidentified. In other words, the Senate says, we know you know more. We know you know more. And for you to just say they're unidentified, don't cut it any longer. Doesn't work. We know you know something else, and we want to know what you know. Now, give us the unclassified version, but we want to know what we're up against. If you want more information on that, go back, go to YouTube, look for my YouTube channel, Michael Hoggard, and I've got several videos that I made. I've done the research, I've done my homework, I've examined the scriptures, I know what the Bible says about this. Go back and look for those videos. I stuck my neck out at a friend of mine's church, pastor friend of mine, good family, I love them to death, but I really felt like I needed to share with people what I'm seeing in Scripture. And I know it's a subject that if I ask the common average Christian to believe in UFOs, no. and they may not understand. I'm not asking them, do I believe that there's life on other planets? I'm not asking them that. I'm not asking them, do they believe that the UFOs that they see in science fiction movies are real? I'm not asking them that. What I'm asking you is, do you believe that there is a spiritual conspiracy to present this world with, remember what I read from Whitley Strieber Tuesday, a spiritual conspiracy to present this world with the idea that there are beings that are above us in every way, shape, or form that will come to this earth to aid and bring us into a new world order. If I were to ask it differently, I would probably get a higher percentage. But because I said the word flying saucer or UFO or alien, they don't want to touch it. But the fact is, the Bible fact is, God knows what they are, God identifies what they are, and He tells you what they've got in mind. I'm going to move through some of these quickly. Judicial Watch, this one, the love of money is the root of all evil. Judicial Watch, God bless Tom Fitton. Fitton. God bless that man. If I was a billionaire, his organization would get half my money. Not kidding you. Why that guy's not dead yet? Because he's got serious enemies. His organization, Judicial Watch, is the one targeting Hillary Clinton. Bill and Hillary Clinton. Targeting the Clinton Foundation because it's nothing but a slush fund. Go look this up on YouTube. There's a video of two guys testifying before a congressional hearing. They are private, what do you call them? I guess fiscal investigators. They investigate, they're certified public accountants. They investigate charitable organizations' criminal activity. I mean, we don't think that way, but criminals do. They mask their crimes, they're stealing, they're funneling money. They mask it in some form of charity. Well, that's what Bill and Hillary have done. And these two guys testified before Congress. They were asked the question, what is Bill and Hillary doing with all this money? Over $1 billion that they've received, part of which Hillary Clinton got it from organizations like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Syria, in exchange for a change of American foreign policy. In other words, here's how it works. You're Hillary Clinton, you're Secretary of State. One of the highest positions in the world, not president, but your Secretary of State is more important than the Vice President. Your Secretary of State of the United States of America. You can make a recommendation to the President. You can snap your fingers and the United States will unleash war on somebody's country. That's how much power she had. So she goes to these rogue nations that America's had to fight for years, Islamic extremist nations like Syria, goes to him and says, boy, you know, we're trying to feed people in Haiti. That was bad down there. Tell you what, Syria's in trouble. We'll give you $1 billion in U.S. aid. That's chump change. The United States government will give you, $500 million. We'll give you $1 billion in United States aid, even though every other president in our country has never sent a dime to Syria. We're going to send you $1 billion, but you're going to make a donation to the Clinton Foundation, a hefty one. Well, let's say $50 million. So that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. And if you don't believe that, these guys showed, they talked about, since Hillary has not been in public office, either in the Senate or Secretary of State, and she's not president now, the donations to the Clinton Foundation have dropped significantly. But they said the Clintons used that money. There's a term called private inurement. It means that even though I can sign the checks here at Bethel Church, I can't just sit and sign myself checks over and over. I can't sign myself, I can't pay myself $1,000. I can't do that. I can't spend church money buying my car or buying my phone or buying this or buying whatever. I can't do that. And he said the Clintons do it constantly. Every trip they take, every vacation they go on, every resort they visit, that gets paid out of Clinton Foundation money, and they had the proof of it. So that's Tom Fitton, and he's got Hillary going to testify in September about the missing emails. So Tom Fitton said, Judicial Watch obtains records showing FDA paid for fresh and never frozen human fetal parts for use in humanized mice creation. Judicial Watch announced today it received 165 pages of records from the Food and Drug Administration showing the FDA between 2012 and 2018. Let's see, who was president in 2012, 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016? Entered into 8 contracts worth $96,000 with Advanced Bioscience Racehorses to acquire fresh and never frozen tissue from first and second trimester aborted fetuses for use in creating humanized mice for ongoing research. That is disgusting. That, again, how is Tom Fitton still alive? I guarantee you. See, he's got a lot of stuff going. He's got lawyers that are working against the Clintons. He's got lawyers working against Planned Parenthood. He's got guys that are digging stuff up that some very powerful people in Washington, D.C. don't want it dug up. They just simply don't want it to, and probably under a different administration, it would never be dug up. I don't want to talk about, let's talk about Bubba. Let's talk about Bubba for a minute. The noose. Did you see that? Did you see the noose? Bubba Wallace. Talladega race over the weekend. Complained, made a big, huge federal case because he said his garage assignment at Talladega, someone had planted a noose hanging in his garage assignment at Talladega. And it hurt his feelings. And he was scared for his life. And everybody hates him. Because he's half black. And they did that on purpose too. So 12, at least 12 FBI agents came out to investigate. The noose found hanging in black NASCAR driver Bubba Wallace's stall was not a hate crime, the FBI said, and the rope was in fact already in the garage before Wallace and his team arrived. And now you might say, well, yeah, somebody put it there so that Wallace would see it. Yeah, it's been there for over a year. Over a year. Wallace, NASCAR's only black driver, he said he was the target of a hate crime after his pivotal role in banning the Confederate flag from rallies. The rope had been... Here's the rope right here. That's it. You see that little, thing right there? That's it. The rope had been positioned there since last fall and is not considered a hate crime, the FBI said. Bubba Wallace was emotional after the outpouring of support from his drivers. The FBI learned that garage number 4, where the noose was found, was assigned to Bubba Wallace last week. A joint statement from the U.S. Attorney Jay Towne and FBI Special Agent Johnny Sharp Jr. read, the investigation also revealed evidence, including authentic video confirmed by NASCAR, that the noose found in garage number 4 was in that garage as early as October 2019. Although the noose is now known to have been in garage 4 in 2019, nobody could have known Mr. Wallace would be assigned to garage number 4 last week. Bubba Wallace, oh, good grief. Now, there is a he supposedly, after he makes a huge, like the Jussie Smollett thing, remember that? Juicy Smutter, something like that, the guy from Empire, hired two Nigerian nationals to beat the snot out of him and make sure it was captured on a security camera. And then Smollett said that a guy or a couple of guys wearing Donald Trump Make America Great hats beat him up, made racial statements at him, said they voted for Trump, blah, blah, blah. Then we find out that he made the whole thing up. He paid the two guys to do that to him. So, because, get this, he didn't, remember what the root of all evil is? What is the, if you think that Juicy Smutlet, if you think that he wanted this to advance the cause of racism or anti-racism in this country, you're wrong. The fact of it was, he didn't think he was getting paid enough. I guess maybe he thought he was, I don't know, blacker than the other people on the show, because it was about a black family that owns, I guess, runs a recording empire or something like that. I've never watched it. But I guess he thought maybe they were discriminating against him, and he wasn't making enough money. And I don't know if he was getting enough shots or whatever, but he wanted more money. So he figures, I got to get in the news. I have to have everybody feel sorry for me. So he invented a hate crime, which is a felony. And who was it? Kim Gardner, the Chicago Justice Department, said, there's no crime here. There's no crime here at all. There's no crime here. So she buried it. So Trump had to hire a special prosecutor to go in. And now get this, the Nigerian guys, when they were questioned by police, they gave him up. They said he paid us to do this to him. It was all a hoax. Nobody was supposed to find out about it. Now these guys are tight-lipped. They're not willing to testify. I wonder who got to them. But see, that's what this is. It was an invented hate crime that never happened. And then, of course, the mainstream media is coming out going, oh, I bet somebody, people, right-wing Trump supporters are already saying that this is a hoax, that it's probably an extension cord or just a rope or something like that. Yeah, they're already saying that, those stupid people. Well, guess what? That's all it was. And I've got, let's see, where is the article? Somewhere here where he pretends to apologize for it. No, that ain't it. I'll probably find it later. Yeah, here it is. Bubba Wallace issues a quasi-apology. There's the rope. That's it. That's all it was. Is that right there. He issues a quasi-apology statement after making things worse last night. Where's the rest of my article? I don't have it. But he was pressed by, I don't know, was it Don Lemon or somebody on CNN? And you know what he said? Well, it's still a news. I mean, it's still a news, right? Yeah. Yeah, but it wasn't racially intended. It wasn't, nobody knew that you were going to be in that particular garage bay, so it wasn't directly targeted at you or anything like that, you know, so it's not really a hate crime that you made it out to be. And he said, yeah, but it's still a news. Okay, whatever. I'm telling you, people, you're not going to win. You're not going to win if you think that you're going to catch up and be not racially biased anymore, that's never, ever, ever, ever going to happen. Let's see here. We covered the face mask. Governor Inslee announces face coverings to be mandatory statewide. That's going on in Washington. NBC's Andrea Mitchell, let's see here. Let me switch over to this screen here. That's not the wrong one. I used to print these things out, and my printer don't work no more. And I need to get a new drum for it. I just haven't done it. That's what I'm looking for here. NBC's Andrea Mitchell, she got attacked by protesters. She said, "Where's the police when you need them?" Mainstream media snowflake rails against law enforcement constantly, but the moment things turned potentially dangerous for her, she sought their protection. At the Black House Autonomous Zone in Washington, D.C., a combination of Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and unaffiliated protesters have drawn attention to the mainstream media. NBC News sent one of their most recognizable anchors, Andrea Mitchell, to cover the event, but during the interview with Representative Eleanor Holmes Norton, a tall man dressed in pink hot pants, I'm not even showing the picture. They're not really pants. A tall man dressed in pink hot pants and not much else ran at them in an aggressive manner. Burly crew members who were almost certainly part of the network security detail. Why does she need security? Intercepted it. Stop and think about that. Why does Andrea Mitchell need security? Why does she need someone standing around her while she's doing these news shows? Why does she need someone protecting her? For fear that someone might attack her, correct? So why is it that Andrea Mitchell deserves to be protected, but I don't? Or you? A lady called me today, 78-year-old woman, called me today asking me where to buy ammunition. And she had heard that Pastor Kelly, my friend out in southern Missouri, his family owns a little small factory down there. They make outdoor wood stoves, things like that. He was going to start making ammunition. This was during the Obama administration. They essentially red-taped him to death. And he had a contract to buy the brass. And then the guy that they contracted with all of a sudden called and said, "We're not honoring the contract." Why not? Well, we're just not doing it. And the rumor is that they sold the brass. Obama had them sell the brass to China. So he's not making ammunition. But a 78-year-old woman down in Florida called me today. And she said, "I'm scared." And she said, "I'm trying to find ammunition for my gun." And she said, "Am I doing right?" I said, "Absolutely you are. You have a right to defend yourself. Absolutely. You have a right to defend yourself. To be protected. That's what the Constitution is for." 94% of college Democrats want to defund the police. That's no big news. Get this one. Here we go. It's starting to hurt now. It's starting to hurt. Billion-dollar investment firm is fleeing Democrat-run Seattle, moving to Phoenix amid unrest. Democratic mayors and governors have shown little concern for their business communities amid the coronavirus outbreak and nationwide urban civil unrest. That's deliberate. That's a broad brush to swipe, but it's hard to make a case that Democrats have done anything other than apply a double standard to lawful activity versus anarchy in the name of protest. You remember Lightfoot Lori, the mayor of Chicago, coming out saying, "I will arrest anybody that I see out on the streets. If you're out on the street, I will have you arrested." And then they started protesting a week later. Lightfooted Lori. Lockdowns were chosen over sensible measures. to protect the health of the vulnerable in March, April, and May. In fact, near the end of June, Seattle, Washington is considering reverting back to phase one of Governor Jay Inslee's reopening plan after a spike in cases. Why did they have a spike in cases? That's kind of hard to believe, especially when you see the mobs of anarchists occupying the Chaz Chop Zone in large groups. Washington's Democratic leaders have ordered businesses closed or barely open, but have also allowed protesters, rioters, looters, shooters, thieves, and vandals to walk around with apparent impunity. It's easy to see how a business-savvy person could catch a case of the blue state blues and want to move on. $1 billion company has added up Seattle's lawlessness and is going south. You know what's going to happen? Before long, the word south will be a racist term. I guarantee you, mark it down, write this down that I said this June 25th, 12:57 p.m. Central Time, Mike Hoggard said, before long, the direction south is going to be a racist statement. Why? Because it was the South that had slaves. So just mark it down and we'll see. We'll see. The Oakland mayor, Oakland, California, Libby Schaaf. She Republican or Democrat? Suggested on Tuesday that police officers should be replaced by public employees who can respond to traumatic scenes and other situations she described as unrelated to law enforcement. Traumatic scenes. Social workers to go out where a woman has been brutally beaten and raped. To do what? Talk to the guy that brutally beat and raped a woman, an 80-year-old woman, or a 9-year-old child, and tell him that he won a prize to make him feel better about himself so that he doesn't do that anymore? Or tell the 9-year-old child that it was their fault? This is madness, people. Turn to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Our Bible predicted this. Our Bible said it was going to happen. Our God warned us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to open your Bibles up. Let's see here. While you're turning there. Here we go. Far left companies. Pepsi, Hewlett-Packard, Doritos, PayPal, Adobe, BMW pull ads from Facebook until they ban conservative voices and President Trump's posts. Now watch yourself, Facebook. Watch yourself, Twitter. By the way, I am now on Parler. I have not even gone to the website. Let me pull that up. It is Free Speech Social Network. I'll put that on the screen. And if you want to follow me on Parler, I just signed up today. So I don't know that much about it. I know that Lieutenant General Mike Flynn said he was switching over to Parler. He's still on Twitter, but he's on Parler now because Parler's not going to block what we say. But it's sort of like the conservative replacement for Twitter. I am on Parler as King James Code. That's all one word. That's how you find me also on Twitter as well. And I just encourage you to follow me on Twitter. Whenever we send out, whenever we fire the cameras up here and Sermon Audio is notified that we're sending a stream out. They then send a Twitter feed out saying a live broadcast has now begun from Bethel Church. And you can set that up on your phone to get it as a text message or a notification so that every time we post a video or every time we do a live stream of whatever we're doing, you get notified instantaneously. But I've now joined up with Parler. I've got a Parler account. Look for King James Code, and I will see you there. Anyway, back to what I was reading. Far left companies, Pepsi, all these companies, they're going to quit advertising on Facebook until they start blocking the president. Now, you got to understand something. There are election laws. There are laws in place that prevent anybody from interfering in an illegal or in a legal election. There are laws. And it's like the Trump rally in Tulsa. Antifa was out there blocking what would have been the people who would have made a full house there. They were out there blocking. And you have to understand that that in itself is a federal crime. Federal crime. You're in this country, we are not supposed to be allowed to block a candidate from getting election support or making an election speech or anything like that. It's not allowed. I don't know the words to say, but what Antifa did is a federal crime. If they blocked people from going into that Trump rally, I mean, ask yourself the question. If a bunch of Confederate people stood outside of a voting place, ballot place with guns and scared off any black person that showed up to vote, would that be okay? No. A million times, no. It wouldn't be okay. And it's actually against the law. So Trump has told Twitter and Facebook, he's on Twitter more than anything, but he's told them, I will take over. I will turn your company into a public utility, and you won't have the ability to block anybody for any reason. So anyway, I'm on Parler now. See me there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're not there yet. Not yet. We're getting there. It's approaching, and we can see it approaching. Man, this is how, and I thought about this last night. There are two types of prophecy in the Bible. There's two types or two ways that God is telling us what is going to happen in the world. There is God telling us what God's going to do. Hence, you have a majority of the book of Revelation. With the opening of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets, the pouring out of the seven vials, and then Christ coming down, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And it mentions, you know, what Satan's going to do after that, and then the final judgment. Other prophecies like that. It's prophesying what God is going to do. Matthew 24 is part of what God's going to do. The other part of what precipitates that, what brings it about. And the other half of prophecy is foretelling what man is going to do, or what man's going to be like, or what situation brings in God stepping in and saying, this is what I'm going to do about it. And 2 Timothy 3 falls under that category. 2 Peter chapter 2, where it describes the false prophets, that's also part of that. It's telling us what man is going to do to get God to come down here. Because it's going to happen. So he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. It is not the Me Too generation, it is the Me First generation. And we're sold this in just about everything that's marketed on television, on the internet, in magazines, movies, you name it. Every ad is targeted toward yourself. What do you crave? What do you lust after? What do you desire? What benefits you the most? That's what 99% of all marketing is about. It's about you. I would say this about a lot of churches. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So, in order to bring or invite people into Christianity, we exalt Jesus Christ. We don't exalt us. We don't exalt the church at all. We exalt Jesus Christ to bring people to Christ. Because we're not trying to bring them to church. We're trying to bring them to Christ. And any church that has that backwards does have it backwards. And a lot of them do. Because they promote and market themselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They uplift and magnify what their church offers, what their church can do, how their church will cater to you, the Generation X or the whatever generation there is now, the Me Too generation or whatever. And if you notice, these kinds of churches are all following the trends, whatever trend is out there. If it's the Me Too trend, oh, they're all for Me Too. If it's Black Lives Matter, then they're all for that. And now you've got churches where they send out waves of white Christians to bow before black people and say, we're sorry for what our ancestors did. And it's because they want to make merchandise out of those people. And that's what Peter said. That's what Revelation 18 was all about. God says it all through his word. They don't care about you. They care about what they can get from you. That's a whore. That's Mystery Babylon. That's her spirit. So men shall be lovers of their own selves. And whatever caters to this church, or whatever caters to the pastor, whatever gives him a raise, or whatever makes the church, whatever benefits the church building or whatever, that's what they do. And they, again, they sell the services. Now we've gone to two services. Now we're going to play this kind of music. And by the way, we have a basketball court right inside the sanctuary. You can play basketball while you're listening to the sermon. And they market all of this stuff and exalt the church, but not exalt Jesus Christ. And it's about what this church can do for you, which is why we want you to come here. But then we don't want you to leave without us getting some sort of benefit out of it. So they're going to hit the daylights out of you for money. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Remember what is the root of all evil. Covetousness. They are boasters. Proud. They have a gay what? Pride. Michelle sent me an email, and I haven't had a chance to verify it, but apparently Skittles now is putting out for June a bag of all. Now, this is really going to go over well. All the candies in it are white. They're all white. In honor of LGBTQ Pedophile Month. Now, I'm sure that's going to go over well. Well, how come they're all white? But anyway, boasters, proud, blasphemers. blasphemers, people who blaspheme God. And it's the spirit of Antichrist, because we know the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, he has the name of blasphemy written on his head. He is a blasphemer of God. He is the one who, as God, sitteth in the seat of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you people in Turkana and Samburu, listen to me. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go to his website. Moses foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And he said that God was going to send Israel a prophet, similar to Moses, a prophet of their own people. And this prophet, you'd better listen to his words, because he's going to speak what God tells him to speak, and if he speaks it, then you better listen to him. Now, Moses and our King James translators knew who that was, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Moses said the word prophet, the translators made sure the capital P was in that sentence, meaning deity, meaning Jesus Christ, not just any prophet. The prophet of all prophets, Jesus Christ. So you have Dr. Owar in Kenya. I've read his website. The man's a heretic. He's a blasphemer. And he's going to sit in a lake of fire for eternity for this. Because Dr. Owar, who claims that he raises people from the dead, that's stupid, says that Moses prophesied that about him. That he is the prophet that Moses spoke of. That when he speaks, he's speaking the word of God, and you better listen to him. And you people in Kenya, I love you. My son-in-law, Michael, we were just talking about, when can we go back to Kenya? And I'm dead serious. You would have never heard me saying this. First time I went to Kenya, devils were all over me. I couldn't get home fast enough. That was in 2011. So I didn't do so well. This last trip to Kenya, we went to Samburu, we went to Turkana, and I can't wait to get back. I can't wait to get back to Kenya. I love you people. You need to be made free. And the only thing that makes people free is the truth. So if you don't believe what I'm saying, go to Dr. Owar's website. It's there where he specifically said that he was the prophet that Moses prophesied of. He's a liar and a blasphemer. That man is sitting in the seat of God showing himself that he is God. How dare he do that? Blasphemers, the people who protest in America, who hold up signs, one of them saying, if Jesus comes back, we're going to kill him again. No, you're not. No, you're not. Nope, not going to happen. And by the way, notice the pattern here. He says, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and then he gives you the source of it. Disobedient to parents. Because, listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, a genius, it doesn't take an Albert Einstein to figure out that all these little sissy snowflakes and Lori Lightfoot Loris that are out protesting in all these autonomous zones are kids who were nothing but trouble all their lives. Disobedient to every form of government, discipline, rules, regulations, disobedient to everything, including their parents. Now, I would say that at least for the first 18 years of those children's lives, that wasn't their fault. That was their mom and dad's fault. for not raising them with discipline, for not training those children properly. And I'm not even saying for not training them in the ways of the Lord. My goodness, just training them to know the difference between right and wrong, because obviously they don't. But their parents blew it. They didn't raise those kids right, and those kids grew up disobedient to parents, and then it says unthankful. Now that's a word that describes the Antifa, Black Lives Matter, the rioters, the looters, you name it. Unthankful. Unthankful to men like Abraham Lincoln, who sent thousands of young American boys to their death to make sure that this nation stayed one nation, and that, number two, every slave was set free. And they want to tear down his monument. They want to, and see, when you go against Lincoln, you just hate America. That's your problem. You hate America. You know who you remind me of? Michelle Obama. Did you see the video while Barack was president and they was having a ceremony with a flag, and the video doesn't show the flag? Michelle leans forward and says, and what she said was, all this for a blank flag. Now, most people are saying the D word. I'm watching her lips and I'm going, that ain't the D word. That she went F. All this for an effing flag. And Obama's going, yep. That's that crowd. Unthankful to a nation where they have been protected by American soldiers fighting for freedom and liberty in this country. Unthankful to God for the very air that they breathe. Unthankful. Unholy. Without. And that's the issue in itself, the unholiness. And a lot of the Chaz Chop zones around the country, they're already having an infighting going on, because you got some people there saying, you know what, this is about taking over the country and changing the country. And they're ticked off at all the people that showed up, that all they want to do is party. Unholy. Without natural affection. You know what that means? That's related to men shall be lovers of themselves. When you are one, you are the other. When you are a lover of yourself, you are without natural affection. Natural affection is the love that I had for my granddaughter that died. I didn't understand that bond. I didn't understand it because I never held her. I deliberately never touched her. And it was because I'm going, Mike, you're going to have to preach her funeral. You are going to be the only one holding it together in the room, and you need to distance yourself from loving this child like a father. And I couldn't. Couldn't. When the nurse came in and said she's gone, it's like my heart was ripped right out of me. And my family went a horrible time going through that. One of my daughters was angry with God for a long time over that. She's better now, but see, that's natural affection. It's natural to have an affection for your own blood kindred, your own family. It's natural to have an affection for a human being. To see a human being in a terrible state and say, can I help you? Is there something I can do to make your situation better? Can I do that? That's natural affection. These people have none. They have absolutely none. None whatsoever. Without natural affection, truce breakers. You know what truce is? It's a peace agreement. So remember what I said, going back to Proverbs chapter 5 and the strange woman. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. So no matter what is said today about what it will take to bring peace to this country, mark it down, they're going to change it. They're going to break this truce until everybody caves in to their new demands. Then they'll say, okay, now we did it. Now, can we have peace? Nope, sorry. Truth breakers. False accusers. All cops are racist. That's a false accusation. It'd be like me saying, all black people are drug addicts. It would be the same thing. It's a false accusation. The reality of it is, we should be upset over the one or maybe two people who were responsible for the death of George Floyd. But to be angry at an entire nation or an entire race of people is wrong. My great-great-great-grandfather owned a slave. I didn't. So, don't accuse me of racism and being pro-slavery. Don't accuse me. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything wrong. And neither did anybody else when it came to George Floyd. Nobody else did anything wrong. False accusers. Incontinent. They cannot stop themselves from doing what they're doing. It's like Jeffrey Epstein. He had to have, what was it? Anywhere from 3 to 5 different girls every day. That's incontinent. He had no ability. He didn't want to have the ability to change. He was getting away with it, and as far as he was concerned, he was always going to get away with it because he had all these, somewhere, somebody's got all the dirty pictures of all these Bill Clinton and others that participated in this with him. Prince Andrew, he's got it all. I mean, who do you think took the picture of Prince Andrew and Virginia, what's her name? 17 years old with his arm around her. Who do you think took that picture? That'd be Jeff. Why do you think he took the picture? He gonna use that. Okay? But that's the Jeffrey Epstein crowd. Incontinent. They can't change. They don't want to change. They refuse to change. Fierce. So, a nation of fierce countenance is coming. Despisers of those that are good. Right? So anybody that actually wants to help, they're going to despise that. All they want is destruction. Traitors. And I mean that in every sense of the word. They are traitors to their country. Traitors to the Constitution. Traitors to the God sent a covenant down from heaven. The New Testament, the offer of salvation to every man. And they betrayed it. They're the ones who, when Jesus appears, they're going to say, we don't want him, we want the other one. Give us Barabbas, in other words. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to work. We don't want to be employed. Did you see AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, and what she said? I can't remember the situation, but Trump, when he ran for president, said, it's a shame what the Democrats have done in every Democrat-run city, in every black neighborhood, because they've let those neighborhoods turn into sewage holes. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to invest in every black neighborhood in this country. I'm going to make sure that they have jobs, that they have businesses, that they have ways to either be employed and earn good wages, or they can run it. They can own a factory. They can own a shop. They can make as much money as they want to make. I'm going to make sure that happens. And he's been doing it. And you got a lot of black people that are going, that man has done us a great favor by allowing us the opportunity to get up and work for ourselves. So Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez blasted the president over that. And I think is when he said, I'm going to make sure that the stores around the country are going to open up so people can go back to work. And Cortez said, that's terrible. Don't do it. You stay at home. In other words, don't get up and go to work. Don't get up and go to work. That's terrible that he said he wants you to get up and go to work. Because she's a socialist. She's a Bernie Sanders socialist who wants to steal everybody's money and give it to the people who don't want to work. That's who she is. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm going to read another story here. It's going to be a reminder of just how serious all of this stuff is. I said Tuesday that Senator John Kerry said, if Donald Trump wins re-election, we're going to make sure there's a revolution. Which is why the 78-year-old woman from Florida called me and said, I need help finding ammunition. That's a shame. It's a shame on our country that a 78-year-old woman doesn't even have the right to grow old in a peaceful nation. And she's done nothing wrong. Take a look at this article. Black Lives Matter leader says movement prepared to, quote, burn down the system. This came out. This was updated today. In comments, several online viewers said it amounts to an explicit threat of domestic terrorism. Hawk Newsom, the president of Greater New York BLM, told Fox News on Wednesday that the movement was prepared to, quote, burn down this system if it did not get what it wants. He said, if this country doesn't give us what we want, then we will burn down this system and replace it. I could be speaking figuratively. Newsom said, I could be speaking literally. It's a matter of interpretation. What do you think he meant? What have they already done? Burn everything down. During the interview with the story's Martha McCollum, Newsom insisted that he did not condone or condemn the rioting, which he framed. See, that's just a way of saying that he condones it, which he framed as black people arming themselves and defending themselves. But nobody attacked them. Nobody attacked them. Defending themselves against what? They weren't attacked. During the interview with, we already read that. Nobody's talking about ambushing police officers. We're talking about protecting lives, he said. There's nothing more American than that. We talk about uplifting and upholding the Second Amendment, but it seems to be the hypocrisy of America that when black people start talking about arming themselves and defending themselves, that talk is violent. I don't think that. I don't think that. I have a significant amount of black people that come to Bethel Church, that come and sit in this building with us. And you know what? I don't have a problem in the world with them having as many guns as they want. Not a problem. I wouldn't mind if they come and said, Pastor, is it okay if I carry here just to make sure that everybody stays safe during Sunday service? I'm going, absolutely, knock yourself out. Well, I mean, no, knock yourself out. But do I care if they're black? No. I don't care. But I'll tell you what they're not. They're not drug dealers, rapists, murderers, thugs, thieves, liquor store robbers. They're not that. White people could be that, and I would be against them having guns. In fact, it's if you're a convicted felon, it's ill. You should not have a gun. Period. They'll change that law. I guarantee you they'll change that law. So it's not, I mean, this, again, he's fantasizing the racism. He's invented a scenario where he accuses an entire country of thinking a certain way, when the truth of it is, we don't think that way. We don't. You invented that as an excuse to bring in anarchy and then socialism. So, is there going to be a very, very dangerous time coming? Are perilous times coming? Let's go to Daniel 3. Let's go to Daniel 3. And let's look at, I was trying to get to Daniel 3 Tuesday and just didn't do it. I probably should have got to it quicker today. But let me, just for time's sake, now I'm going to back up because I've got some things to say about this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Last time we talked about Daniel, last week, and we talked about the number 6 and what it means. But I want you to look at what the king said concerning the image that he set up. He said that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, think about this verse here. Whoso falleth not down. We know, 2 Thessalonians 2, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We know the stars of heaven are going to fall. We know that one particular star is going to fall from heaven, and to him is going to be given the key of the bottomless pit, and he's going to open it up, and some stuff's going to come out of there. So we know there's a falling coming. What are all these Antifa, BLM, anarchists? What did they make all these politicians do? Fall down and worship them. Fall down and kneel before them. Pelosi couldn't even get back up. Help! I'm worshiping and I can't get up. So she had to press her life alert and Chuck Schumer had to help her. Are you seeing a setup here? Why did all these people fall before the Antifa crowd? Fear? Hoping maybe to identify with them in some way? this is me showing you that I'm on your side. I fall down before you. I saw a video. I could play it. I don't want to because I don't know exactly how real it is. Because I saw it early on with all this stuff, but everything that I see makes me believe that it's a real a guy walking around. Apparently he's black. He doesn't show his face. But he says, I'm going to try this. And he says, I want to see if I can get white people to bow to me. Sure enough, he goes up to this white woman, young lady, and demands that she kneel before him and apologize for racism. She does it immediately. Immediately. Now, if that video is not a hoax, what would possess this woman to do that? Fear. It's one. Fear. And see, even that, why would she fear that? Because her hypocrisy. Here is a apparently a black man, and she's thinking, if I don't kneel before him, he's going to beat the snot out of me. Because that's what black people do, right? So it's probably fear. It's probably, I want you to think that I'm on the same side as you. And people, line is being drawn. I won't say lines. A line is being drawn. Now, all the conspiracy theories in the world say, this is meant to bring America down. I won't have any part of it. Yeah, it is meant to bring America down. And the fact that, what, you're not going to choose a side, really? You're not? I'm choosing God's side. Well, which side's that going to be? Because there is only two sides here. Only two. Right and wrong. Only two sides. So Nebuchadnezzar, and for whatever reason, whether it's worship, whether they just loved and adored the golden god that Nebuchadnezzar set up, or they love Nebuchadnezzar, or they are scared to death of him, they fell. Except some people with character. Some people who decided they would rather die than live under a tyrant god. That's what they decided. So you know the story? In verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, these Chaldeans were mentioned in chapter 1 and, well, chapter 2. Do you remember what they were mentioned about? They were the ones who Nebuchadnezzar went to with his dream, said, tell me the dream, then give me the interpretation. The Chaldeans didn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar was going to cut their heads off. Daniel intervened, and I guarantee you they've hated Daniel ever since. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were with Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 on that situation. So who's accusing now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Chaldeans, the same ones who got embarrassed before the king over Daniel's reading of the dream. When you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that our enemies are laying a trap. A trap. They've got a pit dug. They're waiting for us to fall in it. A snare, a gin is laid. We have a dear man in our church that, man, I love him. He's like every man's man. This guy knows how to farm. He knows how to hunt, fish. He knows how to trap. Now, that's a real art form, learning how to trap animals. And he told me, he said, Michael, do you know what the difference between a trap and a snare is? And I said, I hadn't really thought about it. Is there a difference? He said, oh, yeah. He said, a trap is something that you bait to get an animal to go into an area that you want the animal into to trap them in there. Like a rabbit trap. You put a rabbit trap out and you put bait in the box, carrot, lettuce, whatever the rabbit likes to eat. When the rabbit goes in, he trips the little trip device and the door shuts and now he's in there. He said, that's a trap. He said, a snare is different. You put a snare in the path where they're going to walk and usually walk every day. You catch them doing their everyday things. He said, that's a snare. Because then you don't have to set out any bait. You don't have to do anything special. You just set the snare out and you know for a fact that the next day or the next day, that rabbit or that fox or that raccoon or whatever is going to walk by and put their foot right in that. And I'm going, there's a lot of wisdom in that. But you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that our enemies have laid and are laying a trap for everybody. And even and a snare and a net, a pit's being dug to lure us down in there, to destroy us, to destroy God's people. These Chaldeans hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you think they were going to hold back on this? You think they were going to cover this up? No, not a chance. So they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, but that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar's furious. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, Neb, you're fixing to find out. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, the 78-year-old woman that called me today, the reason why she wants to buy ammunition for her gun, what is that reason? She's afraid to die. Same reason as me. Afraid to die. I don't want to die right now. I don't. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my church. I got to show you. I got to show you something. I got to show you this. Look at that. That's the four children that we adopted. We didn't really adopt them. Part of the feeding program, we found them living all alone. And now that we've sent people to feed the families, you know, one-on-one and been out in these communities, these kids would have been dead. Or possibly sold. And we bought extra food for the orphanage. And for all the kids, not just these four, but all the kids. And there's little Labanyo there, the youngest one, to see a smile in that face. Anyway, I love those kids. The lady that we rescued, we had to put her back in the hospital. And so you pray for her. Lift her up, if you would. There's still people out there that we want to save. We want to rescue. And as long as there are people out there that we can rescue, then I want to rescue them. I want to save them. I want to help them. So I don't want to die. Now, you can call me unchristian, because I've been called that before, when it comes to guns and defending myself. What, are you afraid to die? Let me tell you people something. I not only love my family, but something else I know. I know that my family loves me. What kind of life would my wife have without her husband? Do you not think of that? Do you not think of anything? What kind of life would my wife have without her husband? I don't want my wife to live without her husband. I don't want that for her. I don't want my sons, my daughters, they need their daddy. They need their daddy. I've got one child right now that needs their daddy in a very serious way. So I don't want to just leave them. When I was electrocuted in 2006 and I knew I was going to die, the very thing that God, I guess, God was just waiting me to say it, I don't know, but in my mind I said, I don't want to leave my wife and kids, and it let go just like that. And I mean, that's exactly how it happened. To this day, I don't get over that. But let me make my point here. All of us eventually are going to die. What is it about our death that's significantly different than everybody else's death? Heaven. Heaven. So I reminded this dear sweet woman that called today, scared, that she asked me, she said, do you really think a war it's going to break out? My church secretary said this morning. She said, Brother Mike, do you really think a war could happen? Because in a town about an hour south of here, and now we're talking about in the Ozarks, in the hills country, farm country, backwoods country, a town called Fredericktown, Missouri. The Antifa people went down there deliberately into hillbilly country to pick a fight. Literally down there, they announced that they were going to have an Antifa protest down there, and the Missouri National Guard showed up, and the county sheriff's department showed up, and yes, the KKK showed up. I hate to say it, but they did show up with shotguns. And for a while, it was a peaceful protest. But it was basically done to incite Bubba. To incite the countryman. Okay? To incite, I guess, I don't know how to explain it to people who don't live in this country. But to incite the people who have a lot of guns. Which, to me, is a stupid idea. But that's what they did. And as the protest was winding down, there was one guy. My secretary said he's got long dreadlocks, and he was getting, he kept getting it back going again. And he would get literally within inches of a sheriff's deputy's face trying to get him to do something. And at one time he was told by one of these deputies, listen here, you're not in St. Louis now. You're in our neck of the woods. And if you don't back down, and I mean do it right now, there's going to be some serious consequences. Well, the guy backed down and started calming everybody else down, too. Okay? But why go down there? Why go down there? Why incite that? It's because they want a war. Or let's say the people behind them want a war. No doubt in my mind about it. So I said to this dear, sweet 78-year-old woman, even if you do die, you'll get better. You'll get over it. What is it about our death that's better than anybody else's death? The fact of what we have waiting on the other side of that death, which is everlasting life. And I am looking forward to that everlasting life. Am I in a hurry to get there? Not every day. But either way, I'm going to live and I'm going to continue to live even if I die. But I will say this. I will say this hopefully with as much resolve in my heart as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it. Our God may save us. Our God may at this time intervene in the United States of America and restore this country to greatness once again. True, legitimate, righteous greatness. Our God may just be letting all of the evil seed come to rot so we know what to get rid of. God may be doing that very thing. I can't imagine the hopelessness that I would feel if Hillary Clinton were president right now. I cannot describe for you the hopelessness that would exist. But there is hope. There is hope. So, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying here. We believe that our God is able to deliver us. He is able. He is able to deliver me from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We won't do it. Notice they just didn't include the gold image that was standing there. They included all of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Excuse us, Nebuchadnezzar. You brought us into your land. You brought us into your country. We already had a temple. You destroyed it. We had our God. You destroyed it. You stole out of his house. You took everything we had. You brought us here. And you're asking us to serve your gods. I'm here to tell you, you should have left us in Jerusalem. Because if you thought we would just bow down and say, okay, we'll worship you because we're afraid of our lives, you got the wrong people. And I will say to you, all God's people out there, I know how the fear works. Because I get it in me, and I'm a miserable wretch. I think nothing about, but how bad it's going to get. And oh my goodness, it's going to be terrible. And you know, I worry about that. But if anybody thinks that I'm going to get so afraid that I'm just going to cave in and give over to the New World Order or to Antifa or whoever else and live, I want to remain alive even if we live in, maybe it won't be so bad, communist America. Maybe it'll be okay. I mean, we'll all have jobs, right? They'll all give us money, right? Right? And it won't be so bad. If you think that's me, and if you think that that's any of God's people that are out there, you got it wrong. You don't know God's people the way I know God's people. Because I'm telling you, God's people aren't going to live if they can't live for God. Our forefathers of the faith chose death willingly, rather than living under the rule of the Holy Spirit. Our forefathers, our Christian ancestors, died burning at the stake, having their heads taken from them, being tortured in the most cruel, violent ways imaginable. Our Christian ancestors did that. And how do you think they did that? By believing in a fairy tale named Jesus? No. God gave them a spirit, and there was just no turning back at all. They weren't going to stop. They weren't going to give up. And even if you kill them, you just did them a favor. Because what we know is, when you kill us, we're coming back. And we will take over. Amen? The second half of this week's Watchmen video broadcast will be coming out Sunday. Day of Trouble. And it's coming. The time of trouble is a great time. A great trouble is coming. Be warned about it. Be ready for it. Be ready for anything that could pop up. Because the war is coming. God's people, we'll be ready. Don't worry about it. We'll be ready. All right? We'll see you Sunday.